Good morning, family. I tell you what, got kind of wild there, didn't it? I want to tell you how much I enjoy being a grandpa. I'm really enjoying our granddaughter. She does the funniest things, I tell you. Just the other day, we were at the restaurant. It was yesterday, we were at the restaurant. We went to Schlotsky's. We got a deal there. We get a free sandwich every Saturday, so we go there and get a free sandwich. And so my wife takes our granddaughter to the bathroom, you know, and then she comes back and she has a story for me. So while they're in the bathroom, and Grandma takes care of her business there, and our granddaughter looked up and she said to Grandma, she said, "You did it, Grandma! Good job!" We're potty training her, you know, so she's excited about that kind of stuff, you know. Well, I hope you have your Bibles open this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the last few verses of that chapter this morning in Acts chapter 2. And you can also follow along in the outline that's in your bulletin as together we talk about the church. Doesn't it feel great to be a child of God? Oh, look at that. Let's try that again. Doesn't it feel great to be a child of God? Oh, now I know I'm in the right place. Okay, very good. It feels good to worship God. It feels good to be forgiven. It feels good to know that you're heaven bound. I mean, so many things that are great about being a child of God. And one of the great blessings of being a child of God as well is being part of His church, the church that Jesus built. And I enjoy church stuff and being part of church people. It's just a great environment to be in. And while I love the Lord's church, it puzzles me, however, to see so many different churches in our world today. So many people who love the Lord, so many people who want to follow Him, so many people who want to serve Him with all that they've got, but they belong to a variety of religious groups that teach a variety of different things. And why, you know, you look at all of this and you say, well, why are there so many churches in the world today? So many practices, so many beliefs, so many differing flavors of people that are saying they're trying to be God's people. Is every denomination right in the world today? Does it really matter to which church you belong? Does any of this have any significance to God? Does God approve of all the different religious groups in our world today? I remember hearing years and years ago that someone said there are over 600 denominations in the world today. And then I'm watching a video a few days ago, and I come to find out that now that 600 has turned to some 30,000, some say 35,000 different religious groups in our world today, different denominations. And so again, we have to come back to this question, is God okay with all of this? I mean, we might argue from a logical viewpoint. I mean, God loves variety, right? I'm looking at a variety of people here this morning. And so we would say, variety is a good thing. That seems like something that would have God's blessing on it, to think about all the variety that He likes in our world. Well, first of all, we have to understand this. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. Whenever you see confusion in our world today, God didn't write that book. He's not the author of confusion. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it very simply says, there is one body. And earlier in that same letter in Ephesians chapter 1, it says the one body. The body is the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the church that He built. That is the body. His body is the church. And so there is but one church that Jesus built, one church that God intended for there to be. Well, let's think about this. What is the church, and how does one become a part of the church? The word church, you might have heard many different times. The word church in the Bible is the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means the called out. Those who've been called out of the world and called into the body of Christ, those individuals as a whole, they make up the body of Christ, which is the church. You become part of the church when you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and when you're added to that church by Jesus himself. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And once you are added then to Jesus' church, the question then becomes, well, which group should I belong to? Which local congregation should I decide to identify with and be active in? Who should I worship with? Who should I become a part of? Does it in fact really matter at all? Or can you just join any religious group and know that God will be satisfied with you doing so? Does it matter? Can you just join any group? Well, let's do this morning. Let's look to the Bible and let's provide some clarity on these kinds of questions. And I want to begin where we should begin, I think, at the very beginning, and that is, when did the church begin? I think that's a very important question that really helps us to understand the church as a whole, to talk about when did the church begin. The origin of the church in the Bible really is quite a fascinating subject. And if we're going to understand the church and know which church to belong to, we need to understand when the church began. Do you know, in fact, that there was a time when the church did not exist? The Bible tells us right here in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, that it tells us here that the church always really existed in the mind of God from the very beginning. And it tells us here, before the creation of the world, that God was preparing to make this mystery of the church and the mystery of salvation available to all mankind, both Jew and Greek and everyone else. And God was then, from the very beginning, planning through the church to make this mystery known of the gospel through the church. He started that from the beginning. That was his purpose from the very beginning. Now, having said that, the prophet then, Isaiah, came along many years later, and the prophet Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that God would establish his house, being the church. There are different terms used in the Bible to refer to the church. Sometimes it's called God's house, sometimes the family of God, sometimes the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, all these terms. So God had set it up beforehand through that prophet Isaiah said here that God would establish his house in Jerusalem, and then that was fulfilled, as we're going to see this morning, in our text in Acts chapter 2. Looking at these two passages, you'll see here on the screen, the prophecy or prediction by Isaiah concerned, first of all, the Lord's house. And he said that that house would be established, and he said in this verse here that all nations would flow to it. So we're looking for a time when the house would be established and a lot of people, all nations, would be there. And the word of the Lord would go out, and it would happen, he gives us the location, it would happen in Jerusalem. So fast forward many years after Jesus' resurrection in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had risen from the dead, he ascended back to the Father, and he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and begin there to be his witnesses, to proclaim the gospel and to, as Peter would, take the keys to the kingdom that he was promised and open up the kingdom, the church, to those who were he was preaching to. So we find this in Acts chapter 2 in verse 5. Before Peter's even preaching, the apostles are gathered together, and it says they were staying in Jerusalem. It says devout men from every nation. You see that every nation there? I highlighted it because it goes back to talking about all the nations being there, right? And it said that the Lord then, in verse 47, added to the church. So they were in Jerusalem, there were men from every nation. This is fulfilling the prophecy that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 2. And I find that kind of interesting because, you know, it's easy to remember when you have numbers that match up, right? Isaiah 2, Acts chapter 2. That's when the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus himself, by the way, made it very clear that even during his own ministry here on earth, when Jesus was living on earth, the church, he made it clear that the church did not exist during the time that he was here. When he told Peter right here in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock, what does he say? I will build my church. Peter knew very well the church wasn't there, but it would be built later. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that same Peter, once again, that was promised that, in the next verse it would have said, he was given the keys to the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, now this passage we're in this morning, Peter then, that same Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and he preached the first gospel sermon ever, and 3,000 souls were added to the church upon their obedience to the gospel. When they heard that gospel message, they believed in Jesus, they believed in that gospel message, they repented of their sins, they were baptized into Christ, it says in verse 38, and in verse 41, when they were done, when they obeyed the gospel through being baptized, they were added to their number, added to the church. So the church really began 49 days after Jesus' resurrection. In fact, that's the best way really to see what the church looks like, what the church really is, by seeing it in its original form on day one in Acts chapter 2, before any changes ever came in by others who made alterations to the church. If you go to Acts chapter 2, you can see the church right there. But do you know that even in Bible times, you had people attempting to alter the church and to change it into something else other than what it really was? And that's one of the reasons why when you grab your Bible and you turn to the back of the Bible, that's why you have your New Testament with lots of letters that were written to the churches there that told them not only how to live individually as a Christian, but how to function together as the church of Jesus Christ. Letters instructing them how to be the church that Jesus built and to remain true to God's Word. And that really brings me to my next question then. We've talked about when the church began. Now I want to talk about this second question. How did the church break apart? How did the church break apart? When Jesus said that he would build his church, singular, one church, it is clear that Jesus did not intend to create all the religious division and all the denominations that exist in our culture today. In fact, Jesus, you'll notice in this prayer here, while he was still here on earth, in Acts chapter 17, I'm sorry, John chapter 17, when he was preaching, praying to God his Father, he was praying about his disciples. He was concerned. He knew that things would come in that would try to change his people and change the church. And so he prayed for his people that they would be one. He says, I pray that all of them may be one. And he goes on to say, I like this in the New International Version, it says that they may be brought, to complete unity so that, to let the world know that you sent me. So that's what God really wanted when he built his church. He wanted us to be one. He wanted us to enjoy complete unity, that is, to be that one church that he built. Jesus prayed for that. And then the apostles wrote the New Testament letters in an effort, as it says in Ephesians 4:3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, these letters were written so that the brethren would speak the same thing and that there would be no divisions among them. That's what he intended. So when we think about this, and it says there, no divisions among you, we again must ask ourselves the question, well then, how did all of the divisions come? How did all of the denominations come about? When did they, or, you know, how did they come to be as they are today? Well, guess what? It's very simple. It's when people stop speaking and teaching and practicing the same thing. Did you see it right there in the verse? He says, if you speak the same thing, if you have the same judgment, if you're of one mind, then there'll be no divisions among you. There'll be no schisms. There'll be, you know, that's how we enjoy unity, is to simply do things the way God told us to do them in his book. So it's very simple. Now, here's what happened then. People began following the teachings of men. And you see this, in fact, right after the verse that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 1:10 and verse 11, Paul illustrated the problem. It's almost like he was a prophet saying, here's how the division's going to come. And he saw it right there in the Corinthian Christians and the local congregations they had. He said to them, it's been declared to me that there are contentions, that's another word for division, contentions, contentious people. He says, there's contentions among you. He heard this from Chloe's household, by the way. And it says, each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. He says, listen, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul says, don't follow me. He will later say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's the only way you'd follow Paul if Paul was following Christ. And you wouldn't follow Paul to the exclusion of following Christ. Ultimately, you're following Christ. You know, today in our culture, what we have is people sometimes, not all the time, but people who say they love the Lord, but they're following other so-called Christians or churches rather than following Christ. So Paul says, don't do that. Follow Christ. Be of Him. Let there be no divisions among you. Do you know that there were other religious groups in the early days of the church, in fact? We can read this even in the book of Acts. Maybe you're not aware of this. Did you know, we think of, oh, the denominations only existed today, and it was later on, years, hundreds of years later, the denominations came in. We're right here in the book of Acts, in the passages we're going to read in the latter part of the book of Acts. During Paul's time here, we're probably looking at, I don't know, late 30s or maybe early 40s of church history, and I didn't do the math on this, but we're talking about certainly under 50 years after the church was established, that already they were in a climate where there were other religious groups that existed. Here we have Paul. He is on trial before Felix, and they are trying to bring up charges against Paul. He's on trial, and there's a guy giving testimony, a fancy lawyer named Tertullus. And he gives this testimony against Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5. He says, now listen, we found this man, I'm reading here, we found this man to be a troublemaker. That's Paul, right? He is stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. And what does he say? This Paul, he says, is a ringleader of what? The Nazarene sect. Now that's not what they were, but that's what they were being labeled. The people of that day thought, oh, they're just another sect. Here's all these other sects out there, S-E-C-T-S. There's all these other religious groups out. Paul's just one of the Nazarenes. He's one of that group, you know, that religious division. That's not true, because later on Paul would say right here in Acts chapter 24, Paul says, now listen, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of what? The way. We're not just one of the ways, we are the way. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the one we're following. We're members of Christ's church. That, if you want to call it a sect, we're following Christ. We're of the way. And then Paul even went on to say, which what? Which they, the world, call a sect. Now there are people today who are calling the Church of Christ, which you're attending now, which you're a member of here, they're calling the Church of Christ just another denomination, another sect. That's all we are. And that's what they did in Paul's day. They thought, oh, these Christians, they're just a part of another sect. And that's the way they were viewed by the world. So we had different religious groups even back then. And so here's a few of them that began to teach other things. See, the Lord's church is not a sect, but it did exist among those Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and other groups of that time. And if you ever get a chance to read secular history of the early church, you'll find many religious groups that existed during that time. Now see, we're talking only 125 AD. You had a group going around that did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And they were called the Gnostics. They were following that particular teaching. And then there were the Monanists. And there was the Manichaeans, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, in 244 AD. And then, of course, the Council of Nicaea in 325. Some elders in the church got together with some Roman emperors and officials. They said, we need to organize the church, and they split off and they began to teach other things, which we'll talk about in a minute. And then there were the Catholics in 325, around there, 325 AD. So people began following other teachings. And you know, here's what happens when you follow other teachings. You begin to follow then a different faith, other than what's been laid down in the scriptures. You're following a different faith. So let's consider this for just a minute. We're in 1 Timothy now, chapter 4, verse 1. When you begin to follow other teachings, it leads to a departure from the faith. And so Paul warned about this and when he wrote to this young minister Timothy, and he saw this happening. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, or latter times, some will depart from, notice what it says, what? The faith. They will, he didn't say our faith or a faith. He said they'll depart from the faith, the one and only faith. The faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 5, where he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They'll depart from the faith, Paul says, and continually says, here's what they'll do. They'll give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He goes on to say, they're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who what? Those who know the truth. Here's folks that aren't practicing the truth. They're teaching something other than the truth, and they're going to try to deceive people who've already know that they can receive this food with thanksgiving, and they know the truth. There are some who don't know the truth, and some that do. But they're teaching other doctrines that departed from the faith. Teachings that make up the faith, and teachings contrary to Scripture, and these teachings that are contrary to the Scriptures, or what is it called? He calls them, he's flat out blunt about it. He says, that is the doctrine of demons. Did you see the two doctrines there? Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from certain foods. So those are doctrines other than what the Bible teaches. Now, I want to mention a few more if you do some secular history reading again. Just to name a few of them. I could have put several up here, just chose a few ones to highlight here. When we talk about a departure from the faith, it was around 300 or maybe 4, a little after 300 A.D. I'm not going to be particular on the dates. A doctrine came in called infant baptism. While in New Testament times and in the church, they were baptizing folks who could believe in Jesus and knew how to repent of their sins and then were baptized, they said, wait a minute, if a baby dies, maybe they won't go to heaven. We better baptize a baby. So they started the practice of infant baptism. That was a departure from the faith. It went on with the teaching of purgatory. There's some kind of middle ground between heaven and hell. That's a little holding tank, a place where you can maybe get your act together and finally make it to heaven. You know about purgatory. That wasn't taught until about 590 A.D. You had the first pope coming in at 606 A.D. You had the doctrine of, we just saw it in 1 Timothy 4, forbidding to marry, celibacy. That came in around 1015 A.D. And we could go on and on. So people began departing from the faith. And you know what the next step to that is? Then they began to start other churches. They were starting other churches. And you know, the closest that I can come to this in the Bible, as far as starting other churches, is what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, which Paul warned about. He says, listen, you're leaving, you're following other people. You're saying, I'm following Paul, I'm following Apollos, I'm following Cephas, I'm following Christ. Here, he had these other men coming up, and they were pulling, at least they were trying to follow these men rather than following Christ, and they were departing from the faith and starting new movements, new churches. Now, as we go along a little further now, what we have in secular history is the establishment of these other churches. The Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., now you've got the Roman Catholic Church. They departed from the original church. They began to teach other things. They were starting another church. Now you have others in history. Again, the dates might not be precise, but the Greek Orthodox Church started in around 1054 A.D. The Lutheran Church protesting from the Catholic Church and saying their doctrines are wrong. Martin Luther in 1526 A.D. And that spawned a huge movement in the 1500s and the 1600s where you had denominational groups such as the Baptist Church, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, all these other protesting against the Protestant movement, protesting against the Catholic Church. Now again, keep in mind that the Lord's church was in existence all this time while all of this division is going on and their departures from the faith as they followed the teachings of men. Now I really want to get to the issue this morning. Then to which church should I belong to? In the midst of all this climate today, which is the church that I should belong to? Living in this religious climate today, you need to decide where you fit in as a child of God. You need to ask, to which church should I belong? Should I just join the church of my choice, as many religious leaders are saying today? Just join whatever church you want? What would God want me to do in all of this religious division? Well, I'm going to point out three quick things about the church that you should follow, the church that's spoken of in the Bible. First of all, the Lord's church is primarily a church that right away just teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to teach the right gospel. And Paul warned about those who would teach a different gospel. If you find a church teaching another gospel, I'm going to just be blunt with you because Paul was. He says, that church that's teaching another gospel, you need to stand apart from them and let them be under the curse of God. That's what it says here. Paul says there are some who would trouble you. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we, that's the apostles, even if we the apostles, or even if an angel from heaven came and preached any other gospel to you than that which we've preached to you, let him be under God's curse. That's the Bible. You see, the Bible is telling us God is serious about his gospel. Don't tamper with that gospel. The gospel is simply the good news of Jesus Christ. That God sent his Son into this world, he died on a cross, he was buried, and he rose again. The death of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that is the gospel, the one gospel that the one church should be preaching today. And there's also another part to the gospel. There's God's part, and then there's your part, what you must do in response to it in order to be saved. So when that gospel again in Acts 2 was preached for the very first time, the Bible says in Acts 2:37, it says, those who heard this were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed in that gospel. They believed in Jesus. They wanted to be saved. They were asking, what shall we do to have salvation, to be added to the church? And Peter told them in Acts 2:38, they had to repent of their sins. They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and so that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they obeyed the gospel that day. Verse 41 says, they were baptized and 3,000 souls were added to them. So that's that one gospel. And if a church does not preach this gospel, then we should not identify with that church and let them be under God's curse for not preaching the one gospel. Here's another distinctive feature about the church. Not only does it preach the gospel that's laid out in the Bible, but the church that you want to belong to is the church that worships according to the Bible. So you'd ask yourself the question, if I want to join a church, what worship is practiced in that church? Now, I wish we had more time to go into this today, but we must not offer worship to God that, first of all, allows the teachings or follows the teachings and commandments of men. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, if you do that, he says, if you're following the teachings and commandments of men, he says, your worship is vain. He says it is a waste of time. And then Jesus went on talking to a woman at the Samaritan well. He said to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And again, so when we look at our New Testament and we look at the letters that are written there, letters written to churches there about true worship, we discover that the church of Christ partakes of the Lord's Supper as we did this morning, taking of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread and doing it on the first day of the week, as the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, following the instructions about the communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's a feature of worship in the church. We also, as you notice in our worship services today, if you're going to be a part of the church that practices true worship, you would sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. You would also give of your offering to God, as we did this morning, reading that in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 says that we give with purpose in our hearts. We'd also find out that we come together to hear the Word of God preached. And so we hear the Word of God proclaimed, as it says in Acts 2:42. And then, of course, one that I left out this morning, and I'm drawing a blank, prayer. We pray to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about prayer. Our prayers are to God. And we pray with all supplication for a variety of things that we want to share with God. This is the kind of worship, and I know I've gone through this very quickly, but worship is very serious business to God. If you're going to worship God, you cannot just offer any kind of worship that feels good or sounds good or looks good. It must be found in the pages of the Bible. And then finally, which church should I belong to? Well, here's another main feature of the church. It is a church that's organized in such a fashion as we read about in the New Testament. There is purposeful and simple structure to the local congregations of the Lord's church that we read about in the Bible. We find that each congregation functions on its own, apart from any other church that would act as a hierarchy or as a church organization over other churches. That does not exist in the Bible. And amazingly, here's the thing. We don't need a council of Nicaea. We don't need any meetings. We just meet with God right here in His Word, and we'll find out how His church should be organized. That's exactly what they did in New Testament times. In fact, they had these letters. And notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For this reason I've sent Timothy," and he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, "I've sent Timothy who will remind you of my ways in" who? In Christ. Not my ways by me, Paul, but my ways in Christ. He'll remind you of my ways in Christ. He says, "As I teach everywhere in every church." Did you see that little phrase there? Everywhere in every church. That means Paul taught the same thing in every local congregation that he went to. He didn't teach something different to Corinth and then something over here different to Philippi and different church. He taught exactly the same thing. So they could do what? They could be the one church that you read about in the Bible. And then, of course, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, but by the way, the book of 1 Timothy, read it sometimes, only 6 chapters, it tells you how to do church. It's really a church manual. And so Paul would even say in the very letter that he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "Now this is why I'm writing to you." He says, "I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church." So we read the Bible, we read the New Testament, we read the letters there to function, know how to function as the Church of Christ. And when we look to the Bible, we find that local congregations are led by a plural number of elders, men who've been selected by the church, who meet certain qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And they lead the church. They are the leaders of the church. And then we have deacons who serve, and they're talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well, verses 9 through 13. Deacons who carry out the various ministries of the church. We have congregations then also that have ministers, evangelists like myself and others who are ministers here. And they are also talked about in the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It tells you how to be a good minister and what you should look for in a minister. These are things very clearly laid out. And we find also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 that there are members, like all of you here, who do the work of ministry as well. And this is how the church is organized. So as much today, I think, as our anti-establishment and free-thinking society may not like to hear these distinctions that I've made this morning from the Bible about the church, all of these things are important to God. And He gave us the Bible to clear away all the religious confusion and know how to be the church that Jesus built. How important is the church to you as we close this morning? Do you know it was of vital importance to God? Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that God purchased the church with His own blood. Do you think that's pretty important? He purchased the church with His own blood. And if that's not enough for you, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. That is the body of Christ, the church. He's the Savior of the church. That's how important the church is. And so as we close this morning, have you been added to the church that Jesus built? Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Salvation is in Jesus alone and in the one church that He built. As we close this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are willing today, having believed in His death, burial, and resurrection, and knowing that He is God's Son, today, if you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can be added to His church, have salvation and heaven as your home. Let's stand to sing our invitation song.